You know, I was thinking this week in preparation for the sermon, I was thinking that we live in a world, and it's not unique to our time, but we live in a world that it exalts what is really remarkable. I love watching YouTube videos. I don't know if you do this, but I can get sucked down the rabbit hole of YouTube videos very quickly, and all of a sudden I'm watching things, and it's like, why am I watching this? It's really cool, but I don't know why I'm watching somebody like turn like crayons into a guitar. Have you ever seen this kind of thing? Or colored pencils into a guitar, and they're like doing it. I mean, it's just amazing, remarkable stuff. You could find anything you want out there online on the internet. We live this amazing, amazing time. And on top of that, we have amazing access. Maybe people have always been doing this kind of stuff. We just didn't have it in our pocket. That we could reach around the world and see stuff that people are doing all over the place. But that's where we live today. But the other interesting thing that I find is I watch this video or whatever it is, see this amazing, remarkable thing that people are doing. And then I put my phone away in my pocket, I turn off my computer, whatever I've got going. And you know what's looking at me? The dishes. The laundry. My list of stuff that needs to get done around the house. And sometimes in comparison to what I see out there, especially what people put out there, my life can seem very, like, ordinary. Maybe I'd even use the word mundane sometimes. In contrast to remarkable, it's very unremarkable. And sometimes I think the distance between what we see that's put out there in the world, what we see out there and what we experience in our reality, that can feel a little bit discouraging. If you're like, well, maybe I'm not doing what I need to do. Why is life this way? Well, it seems that everybody else is, they've got exciting stuff going on, and their life seems very full and remarkable and happy, and yet my life just seems very ordinary, mundane, unremarkable. And I think it's interesting because we're going to look at the life of this guy this morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to go back to Genesis. We're taking Genesis in chunks. We're up for our next chunk, and we're looking at the life of this guy. And his life, I think in many ways, we're going to see it parallels my life and maybe your life and your experience. Because on top of maybe our lives feeling ordinary and maybe unimportant and unremarkable, especially compared to other people, on top of that, we're chosen by God. We've just sung a whole bunch of songs. We have a relationship with the God of the universe. The God of the universe sent his Son to come and die on the cross for our sins. And I think that further, at least in my mind, creates this space of maybe discontentment or questioning what's going on with my life. Everybody else seems, they seem to be doing awesome out there. My life seems really ordinary, and yet I'm called by God. How do I make sense of that? How do I not get discouraged? So we're going to look at the life of a guy named Isaac. Because I think he's emblematic of this. If you remember with me, the book of Genesis is broken into sections, roughly speaking. You have verses or chapters 1 to 11. Chapters 1 to 11 are answering the big questions of life. Where did we all come from? Why is the world the way it is? The author Moses is telling us those things. And in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that God created the world and it was good. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, we actually see it was very good. In Genesis 2, we see him like creating man and woman and placing them together in this perfect, idyllic place. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see them fall in disobedience to God. And as a result, chaos and pain and suffering and death are introduced into the world. So we see in Genesis 1:11, we see this contrast. The world is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's full of wonder. And yet it is broken. Makes us cry inside to see some of the brokenness. And into that, it's interesting because you think God would have, he has many options available to him to do something about that problem. But in Genesis 12, he introduces his plan. And his plan, to my eyes, to my human eyes, seems like, well, God, maybe you should have thought this through a little bit better. This is your plan? Here's his plan. He chooses a man. The man is 70 years old. He chooses a childless man. And he makes him he gives him a command and he makes him a promise. He says, Abram, I want you to leave where you're living, where you've always lived your whole life, what's familiar and comfortable, and I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you. And if you do, and when you do, I'm going to do these things. He makes him a promise. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless people through you. And so for the next few chapters, chapters 12 to 24, we follow the life of this man, Abraham. While he is trying to figure out how to live in light of God's promise and God's command. And then you come to something interesting in Genesis 25 and 26. Notice you got 11 chapters, Genesis 1 to 11. Notice you have 12 chapters on Abraham. If you go past the 26, you're into the life of a guy named Jacob. You have 10, 12 chapters on him. Then you have 10 or 12 chapters more on a guy named Joseph and his life. That's the structure of Genesis. But here we have two, and not even two complete chapters on the life of this man named Isaac. And I think he has something interesting to say to us because we live in this space where maybe we feel mundane, ordinary, unremarkable. And I think there's encouragement here. So Genesis chapter 25, we're going to look at verses 7 down to 11 and then verses 19 to 28. To the beginning of the Bible, if you have your pew Bible, it's a few pages in. You can flip there with me. Genesis 25 and verse 7 is where we're going to start. If you don't have a Bible, we just invite you to take that pew Bible home with you. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. The Creator of the universe wants to speak to us, which is an amazing, amazing thing. But we can't hear Him unless we are reading the Scriptures regularly. So we encourage you to take it home and read it. Pastor Matt has put out the February reading plan. We're going to go through Genesis. And then a little bit into Ephesians this month. So if you want to pick one of those up, there's a resource wall out here. You can pick one up there or get, there's a copy online for you if you'd like to follow along with us. It's really, really doable. This plan will take you through the Bible in 2.5 years. I just had a lady text me, I think it was last night, and she said, Pastor Seth, I finished my chronological read through the Bible. She finished her Bible reading. And she said, and I've never done that before. I thought, that's cool. That's cool to read through the Scriptures. We just encourage you to do that. But Genesis chapter 7, or chapter 25 and verse 7 says this. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life. This is a transition chapter, transitioning from Abraham to his son Isaac. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There, Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed, here he is, Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. I'm going on to verse 19. Because verses 12 down to 18 are about Ishmael, Abraham's other son. Verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? They didn't have sonograms. They didn't have the things that we have. She had no idea what was going on inside. She just knew there was something going on that was weird. So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Jacob means he takes by the heel or he cheats. So the meaning of Jacob's name, we're going to find that that's pretty apt. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This morning, we're going to look at, I want to do a recap of the life of Isaac. Because we're going to see something amazing about Isaac. This is a guy, he probably had, if you had stopped at Genesis 24 and someone had said to you, hey, what do you think the life of Isaac is going to be like? You might answer, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be remarkable. What God is going to do in and through this man is going to be absolutely outstanding. There's probably going to be big exploits. There's probably going to be all sorts of great stories. So we're going to look at that, but then we're going to look at the contrast. What we actually find here is very different. It's very different than what we might expect. And then I want to wrestle, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? So here's Isaac. And this describes us as followers of Jesus, but it describes Isaac. Being chosen by God. Isaac was chosen by God. That's very clear in the text. Being chosen by God is remarkable. It is a remarkable thing. So if you're sitting there and you think, well, my life is ordinary, it's mundane. Well, just being chosen by God is remarkable in and of itself. And that's what we see in the life of Isaac. We see some remarkable stuff. You go back to Genesis chapter 12. God calls his father Abraham, or Abram at the time. Abram is 70 years old at this point. Isaac is not going to be born for 30 more years, 3 more decades, until Isaac is born. God makes a promise to this man, Abram. And he says, go, and then he says, and I will make of you a great nation. And so from Genesis chapter 12, we have the idea that God is going to give offspring, remarkably, to a childless man and a childless couple. Abram is 70, Sarah is 60 at this point. It's pretty remarkable that God comes to him and says, hey, go do this. And then when you do, I'm going to give you children so that you become a great nation. Would have been more sensible, it seems, to go find the person with the most children in that society, that culture, and say, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. That would have made more sense. But that's not what God did. He goes to a barren couple and says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And from this point, God, so much of Genesis 12 to 24 is about this promise, what God is going to do. That God is going to bless Abraham and he's going to give him children and offspring who are going to become a great nation. So in Genesis chapter 15, Abram's going along, no children. So he's looking at his household. He said, well, maybe God is going to do this in kind of a metaphorical way. He's going to raise up for me a great nation through my servant, Eleazar of Damascus. And he has these questions he's asking God. And God says this. He says, no, Abram, that's not what's going on here. I know you don't understand. I know you maybe have some questions. You have some concerns. You're getting older. But he says, this man, Eleazar, he shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Problem is, he has no son. So in Genesis 16, he and Sarah concoct this plan. Sarah gives Hagar to Abram, her servant, to kind of have a surrogate child for them. His name is Ishmael. But in Genesis 17, God establishes a covenant with Abram. It's amazing. God makes a solemn promise to this man. He gives him a sign, the sign of circumcision. And in verse 7, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. So much of his story, Abraham's story, is about the offspring. It's about the son. It's about the covenant. And Abram says, well, I get it. We got Ishmael now, so let Ishmael, do that for Ishmael. And God comes back in Genesis 17. He says, no, it's not the plan. The plan is for Sarah, your wife, is going to bear you a son. And then God names him. You shall call his name Isaac. I mean, this is pretty incredible, remarkable, like, lead up to a life. I don't know what led up to your life, but I know for a fact God didn't go to my parents, my dad, 30 years before I was born and say, hey, you're going to have a son. He didn't come to him and say, hey, this is what you should name him. He didn't do any of the stuff that we see with Abram and with Isaac. This is an amazing thing. In Genesis 18, God comes to Abraham, and he meets with him, and he lets him in on what he's going to do, and there's this interlude, and he gives him the time. So he's given him the name. He's given him who's going to be the mother, your wife, Sarah. He gives him the timetable. He says, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son about this time next year. And then in Genesis chapter 21, we see God fulfilled his promise. This is a big deal in the life of Abraham. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken him. We see each one of those phrases is pregnant with meaning because God has spoken to Abraham specifically about each of those phrases. And in response, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Then in Genesis chapter 22, an amazing thing happens. God comes to Abraham to test him. And he says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, the one you love, and take him up to the mountain and offer him there as a sacrifice. And you know the story. On the mountain, Abraham has him bound, has him laid out on the altar, ready to sacrifice his son, knowing that God is able to raise the dead. And out of nowhere, an angel shows up and speaks and says, Abraham, stop. He says, now I know. Now I know where your heart is. And the interesting thing about that moment, if you think about it, is only two people in the world knew the full story. Only two people had experienced the faithfulness of Abraham. Abraham and his son on the altar. What would you expect from someone who had seen that kind of faith lived out in his father? You would think, this son is going to be amazing. God is just shaping him and grooming him and preparing him to do amazing, remarkable things with his life. In Genesis 24, we see this whole long story about who's going to be the wife for Isaac, because that's important, as they're going to be the ones who raise up this great nation. And God hand selects this woman, Rachel, or Rebecca, for him. And so you get to the end of Genesis 24. And I think if you are a normal reader of the scripture, if you don't know the whole story, you should be thinking that Isaac is going to be and do amazing things. He's been so remarkable. The lead up to him has been amazing. And yet that is not what we find. That is not what we find in the text. What we find is that Isaac is chosen by God, but his life is decidedly unremarkable and ordinary. We're going to look at that in a minute, but that's I think interesting, because you think about us. I think that God chose you if you're his follower. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin. He worked in your life in such a way so that you came to saving faith in Jesus. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in your life. You could look at the circumstances of your own life, and you might not see exactly what we see in Isaac's story, but you might see like little glimpses here and there of God at work, and God choosing you, and God calling you. And that is a remarkable thing. Being chosen by God is remarkable, but here's the thing that we have to know. From a human perspective, we would think that would mean our lives are going to be extraordinary and remarkable, and we're going to do huge, massive things that are going to be noticed by people. But what we see in the life of Isaac is that God often chooses to remarkably work through unremarkable people. I mean, the story of Isaac is a lot of buildup for basically not much. I can't say nothing. But you look at 12 chapters about the life of Abraham. You have 2 chapters on the life of Isaac. You have 12 chapters, roughly, about his son, Jacob. And then another big chunk about his son, Joseph. And right in the middle, you have Isaac. This ordinary, unremarkable, vanilla kind of guy. Look where it starts in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. We don't know exactly what that means, but it says he blessed him. And then it says, Isaac settled at Beer Lahai-Roi. They were nomads, so they would go from place to place to place. So this was totally normal. They'd just move around, follow the grazing ground. Then if you look in the text after verse 11, verses 12 to 18 are about his brother Ishmael, who's not even part of the promise, really. But God keeps track of him. So then it comes in verse 20, and we're just told a few things about Isaac. I think this is interesting. There's not a lot of stories. In this section, God isn't even necessarily like seen to speak to Isaac. Verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, to be his wife. So verse 11, he settles in a place. Verse 20, he marries someone. Here's how old he is. Verse 21, probably the only action we see about or from Isaac in the whole text is this verse. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. They were going through a hard thing in their marriage. If you go later on, she'd been barren for 20 years before she had the twins. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. We're not told the content of his prayer. We're not told how often he prayed. We're not told if this is a one-time thing. We're not told much of anything, just that he prayed for his wife. And God answered his prayer. And she conceives. And after she conceives. Notice what happens. The action quickly shifts away from Isaac. I mean, you read verse 22, the children struggle together within her. Here, the action switches to her and to what's going on in her tummy. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire the Lord, and you're asking the question, where is Isaac? I thought he was the son of promise. He's not in the picture right now. She goes to inquire of the Lord. Maybe he was there with her. Maybe he wasn't. We don't know. And the Lord speaks. He doesn't speak to them both. He speaks to her. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Verse 24. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. Again, there's no mention of him. All the focus is on her. Then in verse 25, the focus shifts. It shifts to the sons. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, which means he grasps the heel or he cheats. And here Isaac shows up again, just with a parenthetical. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Verse 27. Again, back to the boys. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. And here's the last mention of Isaac in the chapter. Isaac loved Esau. I had to laugh when I saw this. Isaac loved Esau. He didn't love him because of anything about Esau, right? Like, Isaac was such an ordinary, vanilla guy that he just fits all the stereotypes. I mean, what do they say? The way to a man's heart is through where? Through his stomach. Guess what we have? Ordinary, unremarkable Isaac. He loves his oldest son more, not because his oldest son is anything, but because his oldest son brings him yummy food. But Rebekah loved Jacob. See, this is not at all what we would expect. When God called Abraham, Abraham left his family, left everything that was familiar, and he went. And in leading up to Isaac, with all that God had done to bring Isaac about, to preserve his life through the sacrifice, I think it's right to think, man, Isaac is going to do amazing things. But when we run into Genesis 25, actually, I wrestled with this, because what do you do with Isaac? It's like, do you just skip over him? That's what some people do. I Googled like sermon series on Isaac, and there's not a lot out there because there's not a lot of material. Because I think his life was decidedly normal. Decidedly normal. Unremarkable. And I think that's interesting to me because that's me. My life is not extraordinary. We can watch extraordinary things on the internet. People do amazing things. And yet, we go back to our everyday existence. And I think that's the existence of Isaac. It's everyday, ordinary, what the world would see as like unimportant. And yet, Isaac, this is the thing about Isaac. In all of the genealogies and stuff, you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even though from a human perspective, he's not done anything great or big except exist. He's the one through whom God is choosing to remarkably work. And I can resonate with that. And I also think about that idea. That from a human perspective, Isaac was not much at all. And it reminds me of someone else. Reminds me of someone who was long awaited. It reminds me of someone who was predicted, hoped for, longed for. And yet when he shows up on the scene, people look at him and they think, this is it? This is what we've been waiting for? This ordinary, non-impressive guy. The Lord Jesus Christ. I think we see pieces of him in Isaac. Isaiah 53 says this: He, the Messiah, Jesus, grew up him before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. And look at what he says: He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was unremarkable to look at. He lived a remarkable life. He did some remarkable things, but when people first met Jesus, they thought, man, this guy, he's not impressive. He doesn't have a whole list of education. He's not what you would expect in the deliverer of Israel. And in that, we have Isaac, who's the same, and then we have Jesus. but they're connected. See, the reason that Isaac is important is not because of anything he did that were great exploits, but because his life was in the line of Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And that's the reason that Isaac's life is important. And friend, that's the reason that your life and my life, no matter how ordinary, it's the same reason our lives have great value and great worth. That's the same reason that even in the midst of your unremarkable, ordinary existence, like, you don't need to get discouraged. Because we see in the life of Isaac, God is about taking what is ordinary, unremarkable, mundane, unimpressive, and using it for his plans and his purposes. And when that happens, it becomes remarkable. Becomes remarkable. So what does this say to us? I think as I contemplate the life of Isaac, I think this is what it says to me at least. And when you go through life and you look at other people's lives and you think, man, they really have it going on and they're doing this and there's this big thing. And my life, in comparison, is kind of unremarkable, boring, ordinary, mundane. You can still trust that God is at work in your life. Because we see in the life of Isaac, he was certainly at work. He was working out his plans and his purposes in and through Isaac. And if he was doing that for that guy, before Jesus came, before the Holy Spirit came and took residence, before the scriptures were a thing, don't you think that he is doing the same kind of thing in and through us? Unremarkable as we are. Trust that God is at work in your unremarkable life. So when you feel the sense, man, what's the point? I'm not important. Everybody else's life is bigger, better, brighter, shinier. There's people, they make guitars out of colored pencils, and I've never done such a thing. Take heart. God is at work, even in your unremarkable life. There's a few things here. I think it's interesting. God knew and called Isaac before he was born. For at least 30 years prior, God had verbalized the plan for this son to be born. And friend, God, he knows you. He's called you. He's reached out to you. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, he's calling out to you. He longs for you to know him. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why the line of Isaac and Abraham is so important, because it resulted in Jesus. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God is calling out to you. He knows your name. He has a plan and a purpose for you, and he just wants you to let him in. And I'd love to talk with you after the service. Pastor Matt, we'd love to talk with you more if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. We see in verse 21 this interesting thing. Really, the only time Isaac does anything that's like spiritual leading, the rest of it is just all kind of normal. He does something that we would consider very mundane, very normal. He prays for his wife, who is probably hurting because she has no children. It's an unremarkable prayer with remarkable consequences. It makes me think, what unremarkable faithfulnesses does God want me to do that are kind of like this prayer? They seem just like kind of ordinary and normal. Because we see something in the life of Isaac, and don't miss this, unremarkable faithfulness like Isaac's becomes remarkable when it connects to God and to his purposes. Unremarkable faithfulness, like just day-to-day, mundane, everyday stuff, like loving your children, dealing with your sin, apologizing when you hurt other people, loving your spouse as you're called to love them, serving the people around you, being a good neighbor to the people who live near you, being a good coworker to the people who work around you. Ordinary, unremarkable faithfulness can become remarkable when it's connected to God and His purpose. So what is He calling us to do? Is it to change something? The year rolled over, you know, a month ago now, and this year I'm trying to focus on just overall health. Physical health, but just like all kinds of health. I feel like, you know, with COVID and just a lot going on, I have been operating at a lot of RPMs. And so one of my things is I just want to be home more. I don't want to stay as late at work. I want to go home earlier. I want to be more focused on my kids. And for me, that's just an ordinary faithfulness thing. If I'm going to be the kind of dad that God wants me to be. So what would that be for you? Last thing I'd say, trust that God is at work in your unremarkable life, is ask Him. You're looking around you, you think, man, I do the same thing every week. I'm in kind of a rut. Doesn't seem like anything is changing. Maybe you are a great spouse and husband, wife, parent, coworker. You're doing all this stuff, but you think, man, I don't see any effect in my life. I don't see anybody coming to Christ because of my example. I don't see the fruit of my life at this point. Ask God to show you. Say, Father, would you please open my eyes to how you're at work in people's lives around me? Open my eyes to how you are doing remarkable things even when I don't see them. And then if he opens your eyes to that, I'd say this, thank him for that. That's a grace and a kindness. One of the things we see in the life of Isaac is that though he's remarkably chosen by God, God worked in a miraculous, amazing ways to get him to where he was. His life was very, very unremarkable and ordinary. And friends, I think that is encouraging because that's where I live. That's where I live. And yet, God chooses to do remarkable things through unremarkable people who are yielded to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of this man, Isaac. Lord, we don't have a lot about him. We have a lot leading up to him, a lot flowing out of him, but his life is, at least according to the scriptures, his life was very ordinary. And yet you used him to bring through him your son, the Lord Jesus, the ultimate blessing to our world. And Father, that's my prayer for me and for us, that you would help us to do the small, unremarkable things that you're calling us to do day in and day out, but to live in them with an eye on your greater purpose in what you are doing in our world, because, Lord, you are not limited by unremarkable people. You delight to work in and through unremarkable people. So we thank you. We pray in your name. Amen.